evening. It's good to have the opportunity to be here on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and truth. And we had a good morning of worship, and I'm hopeful that we'll have a good evening as well, that the things that are said this evening might be beneficial to you, that we might consider. What I hope to consider this evening is just talking about the gospel itself. The reason I wanted to go to this evening, and I know I've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, but I wanted to take a little break from that this evening. In Ephesians, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. And I wanted to talk about this evening. It's kind of an introduction to the next part of that study. We're going to be talking about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what I wanted to talk about this evening was the gospel. If you'll be turning back to Luke chapter 2, just had some verses read just a second ago. I want you to go to verse 10 right now. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And what I want us to talk about is the gospel, and he mentions here, what he says about the gospel is this: good news of great joy. And that's what the gospel means anyway, is good news. But he says here, good news of great joy for all people. The gospel of Christ is the best news, if this is a word, the joyfulest news that any sinner can hear, that any Christian knows. There's not anything that can be better than that, and there is nothing so bad as to take away the greatness and the joyfulness of the news we've been given in the gospel. You can't hear bad news that overwhelms the good news that we know. And that's what I want us to think about this evening for a few minutes. I want to go over three properties of the gospel. One is the gospel, we say the good news, think again of this, the great good. When we think about this, the reason that we're joyful in the news, or people that receive it properly with great joy, is because the news is so great. It's something that nobody could imagine up until the time it was revealed by Christ. Why so great? I think for people to understand how great it is, it requires an understanding on our part of, one, where we stand as sinners, when we stood as sinners, and what has been done on our behalf by God. If you look at James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And what we know is this, is that we have all at one time or another been friends with the world. That we have all at one time or another been people who had a life that was in sin. And so we were enemies of God. This is the key to understanding the greatness of the gospel is this, is the fact that we were enemies of God. In other words, mankind has lived in rebellion against God. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I'll start in verse 7. "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water. The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down there from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They made a molten image for themselves." The Lord spoke further to me, saying, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you of you a nation mightier and greater than they." Now, the thing is, this is talking about the nation of Israel as they were, after they had left Egypt, and the fact that they rebelled against God very soon after they were delivered out of Egypt. Israel is not was not uncommon in that the Gentiles and everybody else is just like them. All mankind has acted in rebellion to God. This is just one example. We know Adam and Eve. They were placed in a perfect place. They walked with God daily. Had everything that they could have needed. And were told, just don't touch this particular fruit. And what did they rebelled against God and did that. And God told them when that happened, basically, you've declared war on me by what you've done, and you're out of the garden, and you're separated from me. And every other person, that is what he's told us. When you sin, in the day that you sin, you die. You're separated from God because of the sins. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this is what makes the gospel so great, is that we hated God, we rebelled against God, and even when we were enemies of God, he loved us enough that he sent his son and he died for the sins of the world. That is what's so great about the gospel. When we talk about the great, why it should cause us to be joyful is because of that. Because this is what we were, enemies of God. People who deserve to be killed for what they did. Because God has been so good to us, so good to Adam, so good to Eve, but so good to the rest of us as well. And that's not good enough for us. And we sinned because we wanted to be our own boss, basically. Wanted to do what we wanted to do. And God, despite all that, sent his son so that we would not have to remain enemies of God. So we could be reconciled to him. That is what's so great about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, this is what it means is this. It says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." And that is what the gospel tells us. That is why it's the most joyful message that we could ever hear, because he's telling us, he's saying, no matter what happens, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. We are reconciled to God as a result of the gospel. Another thing that makes the gospel a joyful message for us is that, one, he talks about the great good, but again, it is to all people. And the reason that is something that it has to be this way is for this reason. If something great happens for CL, I can be happy for him. You know, he is digging in his yard and he digs up $1 million. Well, I can be real happy for him, but it's not the same as if I dug up $1 million. A little bit different. So I'm happy for him, but I'd be a lot happier probably if I was the one that dug it up. You know. But the thing is that this gospel is for all mankind. And there's no reason one person should be any happier than another. Because the offer has been made to everybody. It's not just one person. If we look in Romans chapter 3, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. In other words, it's for us all. All of us have rebelled. All of us have been enemies of God. But in John 3:16, he says, but whosoever will believe on Jesus Christ has the opportunity to be saved. That is what is so great about it. And so God is not distinguished by birth line, by how successful you are, how much you know, any of those things. He has said, my son came to die for the sins of the world. Everybody, and that involves everybody. And if you'll only believe, and if you'll only obey the gospel message, then all things are yours. So the message is to each one of us. And then the other thing, for it to bring joy, the kind of joy that we're talking about, is the gospel must be, without a doubt, true. If it's a fable, then there's really no reason for us to be that happy about it. Let's look at a few verses to talk about this. Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. God the Father testified about his son in the hearing of other people. This is my son. This is the one I sent to you. He's telling you the words that I told him to tell you. Listen to him. He is your only hope. He is the only way back to me. The good news is, he sent his son and gave us a way back to him. John chapter 5. Starting in verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. This is Jesus talking. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. The miracles that he did proved who he said he was and his teaching. That's the point of the miracles. To show people who he was. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. In other words, he's talking to people who did not believe in Christ here. He's saying, Father sent me, and he talks about me, and starting in verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So not only the fact that God the Father spoke in the hearing of others, saying, this is my son, listen to him. Not only the fact that he healed the sick, raised people from the dead, taught from the Old Testament. But there's prophecy in the Old Testament that he fulfilled perfectly that also screamed, Jesus is the Son of God that was sent into the world to save the world. But he tells him, he says, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, God the Father testified in at least three different ways that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Testified by speaking himself in front of other people, by the miracles that were done, and by the prophecies that he fulfilled. That's how we know Jesus, the gospel about Jesus Christ is true. Because we have all that different testimony in three different ways. And we see, and then there'd be multiple other proofs. We see it by the fact that the way the apostles lived their lives after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, that they went about preaching his name, preaching his gospel, even though they were threatened constantly, persecuted constantly. They really had there was nothing to gain in a worldly sense from what they did. They were worried for their lives much of the time. And yet they continued to preach in Jesus' gospel. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 3. The first account I composed to Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So after he was killed, he rose from the dead, and over a period of 40 days, he presented himself to his disciples. That's another proof that he was here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. We know that Christ appeared to 500 people at one time. And they all saw this. This tells us why the gospel is so great, is because of what we were, the fact that it's for everybody, and the fact that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, by multiple proofs, that is true. Now, having said all that, we think about for a few minutes application that we should make with this knowledge. One, those who have never heard the gospel or have not had it properly explained to them, these people deserve our pity because they've not had the opportunity to hear the gospel or have not had the opportunity to have it explained to them. Now, pity's one thing. Pity by itself doesn't do anybody really a whole lot of good. We can all feel sorry all day long, but if that's as far as it goes, it's a waste of time, basically. If we look in Matthew chapter 28, what are we to do with it? Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What we are to do with the good news of the gospel is to share it with other people that don't know it, to enlighten them in that way. Now, there are many people who think, well, everybody around here has heard about Jesus. And that may be true that everybody has at least heard his name. But I would tell you, just based on conversations that I've had with other people, that they don't really know what the gospel is. They know that there was a Jesus Christ, and they may know that he was raised from the dead. But I don't think that most people don't understand this part at all. That they need to be saved. They don't understand that. Because what we tend to want to do is compare ourselves to each other. Well, I'm not that bad. I know a guy that goes to church, and I'm not any worse than he is. That type of thing. That's the idea that goes on. So they don't have this. They don't have a correct understanding of what God's holiness is and what's expected of His people. And the fact of the matter is that there's many people out there that are what we would call reasonably good people, but it's not, you know, the reason that we're saved is not because we're reasonably good people. It's because the blood of Christ covers our sins. And if I'm just a reasonably good person that has not contacted the blood of Christ, then reasonably good in my eyes doesn't transfer to good in God's eyes. And that's what we have to get people to understand. We have to understand that all, and people have to understand it's for everybody, and that it is absolutely true. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. If we are not going out sharing the gospel with other people, why is that? And it's one question we have to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of it? Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm willing to stand up in front of anybody, in front of kings, anybody. It doesn't matter who it is, and I will teach the gospel. But it seems like sometimes, and I speak for myself as much as anybody else, sometimes we're more timid than we should be in teaching other people the gospel. Are we ashamed of it? Chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let's not feel sorry for people. Let's teach them. He's saying, if somebody doesn't teach them, they're not gonna be in the right. They're never gonna get right with God if they're not taught. I mean, that's what he's saying. How can they, unless one of his people helps to enlighten them about his gospel? Another thing, when we think about the gospel, the fact is, when we've established that it's great news, it's great news for everybody that's willing to listen to it, and that it's true. You think about it, it's a funny thing, the unkind welcome that the gospel gets most of the time. I mean, think about what this is. This is God basically offering the olive branch. He's made it possible for us to be at peace, mankind and God. And he did did it, and he's the one that made the sacrifice. And most people don't want to hear it. Think about this. This is just a few examples. When Herod was told of the upcoming birth of the Messiah, was he happy about it? Did he think it was good news? They basically had to leave the country because he wanted to kill him. And then he killed a lot of innocent babies. Jesus comes on the scene. He's preaching the good news. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. And the Pharisees reject him. They refuse to believe in him. They want to kill him. They do kill him eventually. And you think about what was he preaching that had these people so bothered? He's preaching the good news. He's preaching salvation. He's preaching reconciliation to God. And they want to kill him. Why is that? Is it better now? Think about what he says in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why do people hate the gospel? Because this is the promise that he's made. Why does anybody hate that? I think at least part of the explanation, if you'll go to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and four-footed creatures and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The reason that people hate the gospel is because they don't mind the idea of peace with God, but they want peace with God on their terms. Because they would rather be worshipped themselves or worship something else besides God, or not be held accountable at all for their actions. And because of this, they're going to fight the gospel. They're going to fight it every time. It's never going to be good news to them because it means they can't be Lord of their own lives. Because of pride, because of the fact that they want to do things their own way and let their stomach be their God, basically. And because of this, it's not good news for them because they, in a sense, want to be their own God. And that's the problem. Why did Adam and Eve sin? First of all, because they liked what they saw and they were going to have it. Even when it was forbidden to them, I like what I see and I'm going to get it, and I don't care what anybody else says. And it's the same way with us when we sin against God. I like what I see, or I like the thought of that, and I'm going to do it. And I don't care what God says. When you have that attitude, the gospel is never going to be good news because God has made the offer for us, but the offer is on His terms. Never mistake that part of it. He sent His Son. He died for our sins. But But it is not that we come to God and be covered with the blood of Christ on our own terms. It is on His terms. He's the one that deals from a position of strength. When Adam and Eve said, "I like the look of that fruit, I'm going to have it." When all that happened, they didn't have a choice whether they got to stay in the garden or not afterwards. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. So they made their choice, but God is finally the one with the power. He says, "Well, you're out of here then." And in the same way, if we want to have peace with God, it has to be on His terms. And that's why some people don't look at the gospel as such good news. In closing, when we think about what the gospel should mean to unbelievers, what we should encourage people to do is receive the message and obey it, because it's good news for them. If you look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." God wants to be reconciled to you. If you're not in the church, if you're not saved, that's not because God don't want it to happen. God wants it so much that He sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. That's what the gospel is. That's why it's great news for the unbeliever. For the believer, we continue to rejoice in the news. If you look in John chapter 16, verse 22, he tells his followers before he's crucified, he says, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will be able to take your joy away from you." When you know what the gospel is, and you'll know when you see me resurrected, there'll be a joy that you're going to have, because you're going to know at that point that there's nothing strong enough to take you away from me. That people can kick and scream all they want to, but at the end of the day, God's will is what's going to happen. And if God says, "If you will cling to me, if you will trust in Jesus Christ and His blood and His gospel, then you're going to have a joy that nobody can take away from you." 1 John chapter 1. One through four. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And that life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." See, this is Paul, this is John here saying, we told you, this is what the gospel is that the fact the Word of life, Jesus Christ, came to life, he was raised from the dead, and now He sits with the Father in heaven. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." That is the reason why believers can rejoice, is because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, when we obey the gospel. And it's a joy that nobody else can take away from you. Because people can't take away something that belongs to God. They're not going to take it out of His hand. If we are estranged from God, we don't have anybody else to blame except by looking at the guy in the mirror. That's it. Nobody else can make you fall away from God. It's your own choice. So again, as we get ready to close, just want you to think on this thought again. No bad news can come after the good news of the gospel has been given to you when it's embraced. There's no such thing as such bad news that it overshadows the good news we know. Remember that. If you don't remember anything else, because we mention the sick every week, We mentioned people that are having horrible times right now, whether it's sickness, whether it's death in their families, whether it's family problems, any of those things. There is no news that overshadows the good news that you've received. Think on that. Know that God's grace is sufficient for you. He's told us that He will be with us, that He'll never forsake us if we'll only be true to Him. That's the great news of the gospel. That's why we have reason to be joyful when the rest of the world should be in mourning. If there's any here this evening that has not obeyed the gospel, again, what we would tell you right now is that you should receive the message and obey it. That God wants to be reconciled to you. And it can only happen by obeying the gospel. If you've obeyed the gospel in the past and need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, please feel free to come forward as we stand.